Thanks, Grant. Good morning to you all. You might have noticed this very beautiful table on the stage here, and I'd like to thank Lizelle for putting that together. Friends, today we get together around the most beautiful, the most rich, the most powerful table that was ever celebrated. What we're going to do is by just start off looking at Jesus' life, and as Jesus' life is coming to a close, his life on earth is nearing its end, and he's very aware that the time of the crucifixion is coming. And the Passover is about to be celebrated. And just to remind us, the Passover feast was really a feast where the Hebrews celebrated their freedom from Egypt. But more than that, they celebrated with the blood of a lamb that evening when the angel of death passed through Egypt, and they put blood on their doorposts to be held safe and intact. And their firstborn, the Hebrew firstborn, lived. The Egyptians died. And so the Passover every year was a reminder of this. And Jesus chooses this time in the calendar and this meal to actually try and show his disciples and teach them. And I say try because they really had no idea of the magnitude of what was about to happen. But Jesus chooses this moment because it's significant, and he's wanting to share with them that he is going to become the ultimate sacrifice to secure pardon and protection for his people for eternity. So let's join them at the table. If you would open your Bibles or scroll to Luke 22, verse 13. Jesus had instructed the disciples to go ahead of him, and they knew the Passover was coming, and Jesus had given them instructions to go and get that meal ready. So we'll pick it up from where it says they left, and this is the disciples. They found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover, and when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Now, this word remember, Jesus isn't asking the disciples to remember in a sort of sentimental, fond memories kind of way. "Hey, Jesus, remember when, you remember that time we were walking along?" It's not that kind of remember. I've been doing a photo wall in my house. And for those of you who perhaps don't understand what photo albums are, lots of us have our life that's sandwiched between sort of covers on sticky paper with cellophane that you open and close, and it's all quite messy. But I was going through all of those, and of course I was going down memory lane to get a few enlarged and framed on my wall. And I found myself doing this. "Nick!" And Nick would be somewhere else in the house. He's like, "Yeah." I said, "Oh, come and look at this, love. Oh, don't you remember when Brendan was, he was so small and skinny and cute?" And Nick would come, and then sort of a few pages later, I'd be like, "Oh my word, that's us on our wedding day. Who are those people?" So the memories would come flooding back, and it was warm, and it was fuzzy, and it was lovely. But I want to tell you, friends, what Jesus is asking us to do today, it's not that kind of remember. It is so much more powerful than that. He means us with this bread and this grape juice to actually celebrate, mark, declare, and proclaim the death blow that he gave to the devil on the day he was crucified and the third day when he rose again. That's the kind of remembering we do when we get to this table today. So Jesus was about to complete the very mission that he'd actually been sent to earth for. He came as a baby, and we celebrate that at Christmas. But God had a much larger plan than just us having our ornaments for Christmas and celebrating that baby in a manger. He was the Savior of the world. And so now the whole thing comes to a climax where Jesus is about to execute the mission that he was born into humanity for. Now, before coming to earth, I'd like to look at that because it's very important for us to understand who Jesus was and what he actually did when he came to earth. How amazing and incredible that fact is. John, who was really one of the closest disciples to Jesus, he got up close and very personal with Jesus. He knew Jesus well. When he writes his account in the book of John, he chooses to describe Jesus in a very interesting way. He chooses this phrase, and he uses it in John 1:1-5. He says, "In the beginning was the Word." Any of you heard that expression before? "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made, and in him was life, and that life was the light of mankind." And then verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so we see John on purpose chooses to describe Jesus. He knew Jesus' name, but he doesn't use it like that. He says the Word, and he does it on purpose because in Greek, that word, Word, actually comes from logos, the Greek word, and logos would mean speech or to give an account or the reason behind an action or discourse, communication. Isn't that a beautiful light to throw on Jesus? Jesus is truly the communication of heaven. God chose to send Jesus to communicate the greatest message this world will ever hear. The divine God, truly divine, God is not of this world. He's divine. He's supernatural. He lives complete in himself and outside of time. And yet, he takes on the form of a man, confines himself to the form of a man in order to offer salvation and rescue to his people. Jesus communicates, lives. Jesus is the gospel. Colossians 1 verse 15. I'm going to read this passage out of the New Living Translation just because it gives such a lovely rendition. It says, that's Colossians 1, 15 to 20. "Christ is the visible image of invisible God. He existed before anything was created, and he's supreme over all creation." So it's reflecting again what John was saying. "He made the things we see and the things we can't see. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. For God in his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself, and he made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." So we see at the beginning, Jesus was there. He is the beginning in the term of eternity. He was at the beginning of eternity. I see a bit of smoke coming out of some of our ears. That's quite a big thought. I realize that for me too. And he was also the beginning of spiritual life for every human being who was ever born. So he is the beginning very intentionally in so many ways. And for us this morning, he is the beginning of life in God. So we are going to come to the communion table today as believers. That's the privilege. If you're a believer, you get to partake in this. If you're not, God calls you. He says, "Come, I want to forgive you. I want to know you. I want you to sit at my table." But as believers today, we celebrate the work of the cross, and we're just going to call out three truths. We have a way of allowing truth to get buried in our lives. Maybe it's just me, but truth can get buried over by responsibilities, by things we have to get done, by raising families, by seeing to life. And today I really felt strongly God wanted us to actually hold these three truths up high, very high, higher than the rugby flags that'll fly today. Colossians 1, verse 21 to 22. Once you, maybe just look at the person next to you. It's not rude to call them you if I ask you to. You would normally call them by their name. I realize that. We teach our children, don't say, hey, you. But you can say, hey, you quickly. Once you, say it back to me, Jono. Yes. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, he reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you, say you again. You. Yeah, to present you without blemish and free from accusation. So friends, the first truth is this. This table declares that every single believer has a new status. We have a new status. We were guilty. That's what the word teaches us. We were full of sin. We were separated from God. We had no way of having interaction with a holy God. Jesus comes, the work of the cross, where God puts our sin on him, and Jesus makes the way open to the Father. Friends, a new status means that I move from where I am. I am no longer guilty. If you are in court and you are proven guilty, you will go to jail. If you are freed or pardoned, I want to tell you, you're not going to hang around the courthouse. You're not going to say, can I just go down to the cells one more time or one more night on that hard bed with a horrible blanket? You're going to be out of there. Jesus is calling us out of guilty status. We are free. We are forgiven. We are innocent. We are justified. That is a beautiful truth. So it's not because of our good behavior. It's not because of our good intentions. Even our good works, friends. Today, we have a new status because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 1, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, some of you might be saying, hang on, Shelley, but I still sin. You're right, so do I. But the beauty is, God has defeated the power of sin. Sin for you and I no longer means a certain death. God has given us the gift of repentance, where we're able to repent for our sin and be forgiven. And that is the way we are able to live holy and clean. So we do sin, but friends, it doesn't mean that we move back to guilty status. We are covered by the righteousness of Christ. So we actually have a way to deal with sin that God has given us through the cross. A new status, friends. We also get a new identity. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about this, and it goes so far as to say, in Christ, you're a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. I want this truth to sink into our hearts this morning. Sometimes we live with truths, and we don't give them much thought at all. I tell you the truth, that unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. That's John 3, verse 4. When we are born again, friends, we're born again by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes to live within us. We are made new. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Only the Spirit can give birth to spirit. And so in John 14, we see Jesus explaining this to his disciples. And he's promising them. They're obviously confused, perhaps a bit anxious. And he's explaining to them, I'm going to go. Don't be surprised when you see these events taking place. But I am going to send you the Spirit of God, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, and he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So we see we get a new identity because we become born of the Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit living within us, friends, we then are led and guided and taught by the Spirit of God how to access and understand the abundance of eternal life. The Holy Spirit also acts as a seal of ownership or identification. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership upon us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. A guarantee is an awesome thing. It makes sure that the end product is going to be yours. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples, and that's what Paul is referring to. He's saying, I'm putting my seal upon you. You're now identified as my child. And when I come back, I'll know who you are. I put my blood down on your life. I paid for you. I know who you are. You're mine. So what is to come? What are we being guaranteed for? Jesus promises he will return. He's going to come back. And of course, heaven is our final destination. Friends, Jesus said to his disciples at that table, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He said, I'm going before you. You don't know where I'm going. You will never understand this yet. But I'm going to prepare a place for eternity in my Father's house. And so, of course, heaven awaits you and I. It is our final destination. And man, heaven's a beautiful place. If you have read Revelation or any of the scripture that actually starts to describe heaven, it just kind of goes beyond what I think we can really imagine. But heaven is a place of perfection. And the things that we hold so full of worth on this earth, like gold, the streets will be paved with gold. I mean, it'll be like tarmac, you know. So it's just beyond what we in our natural can imagine. But heaven is actually much more than that, because heaven is filled with the presence of God. That's what makes heaven such a delight. Not that the streets are made of gold or that we're getting a big mansion. That's all very exciting. But it's going to pale in significance to the very fact that heaven is full of the presence of God. And friends, the presence of God creates the culture of heaven, because heaven is who he is. He shows off who he is in his glory. And so the culture of heaven is really made up of the divine attributes of God. Have you ever joined the dots like that? An eternal peace, an eternal joy, an eternal worship. These are all attributes of our eternal God. And so the spiritual kingdom that we are now part of, it's not one of the natural world. We have to remind ourselves of that. Eternal life and divine power and authority are freely available to you and I today. And that's what this table is reminding us. Today. Not one day when we get to heaven. Of course, that'll be the fullness. That'll be amazing. But today, God says, you have access to the fullness of who I am through the cross of Jesus Christ. We're drawing this to a close. On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it into pieces and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. And in the same way, he took the cup of wine and he said, this cup is the covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. And I chose that translation because that phrase, confirmed agreement, is a beautiful phrase for us today. That confirmed agreement between God and us, secured by the blood of Jesus, means that today we remember, we declare at this table that Jesus died and we get to eat from the abundance and the beauty of heaven because of that. We get to come to this table, friends, and I'm speaking to all of us this morning to say we have a new status. And maybe you have not felt forgiven. Maybe you're still seeing yourself as guilty. God's calling you today, and if that's you, it's to take off that guilt. He's paid for it. And you come to this beautiful table, and you take the wine and you take the bread, and you celebrate the defeat of the devil. Jesus has paid the price for a new status for you. We have a new identity. We are loved. We belong. We are God's people now. And so, friends, if that has come under threat in your life or just got buried as a truth, won't you today take the bread and take the cup and celebrate that you belong to God? It's not about you. It's about what he's done and you belong to him. Such a beautiful, beautiful truth. We just lay all our, everything that we could come up with that wouldn't even qualify us. We just lay it down. We just take the cup. We just take the bread and we say, Jesus, in you, we are new creations. And then, friends, we have a new destiny. When you become a believer, everything about your future changes. Not just the destination, everything about your future. Because the Holy Spirit is born into your life and he begins to lead and teach and you begin to live by the Spirit. And so, friends, as we close, I want to ask you if you have found yourself in a place of needing to offer forgiveness or receive forgiveness, if you are harboring any anger, if there are things in your heart that would stop you from approaching this table today, I want to say to you, deal with that because Jesus has already dealt with it. So won't you repent where you need to, forgive where you need to, and live in the freeness, the abundance that he's given us, and celebrate at this beautiful table today.